Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
The devil comes along and distracts us and gets us carried away with the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And he'll say, well, maybe you're going to go to heaven and make it, but you're not taking anybody with you if I have anything to do with it. And we get to the end of our lives and start to scramble and realize we've missed it. We've lost it. We didn't seize the day. We didn't do what God had left us here to do.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Big Picture. And I don't know if you're into art or not, but if you go into any major city in the world, there's usually a museum. There's some beautiful stuff sometimes. There's some wacky stuff sometimes. There's a story back in 1961 of a Matisse painting that was hung upside down for 47 days before a visitor to the New York Museum of Modern Art caught the mistake. Sometimes, though, people try through their art to express something. Some people it's music, some people it's carving, some people it's painting, some people it's photography. We have people who try to say something through art. It is impossible to beat God in the category of art. Painters, photographers, you go outside and with film or with photography or with paintbrushes, you try to capture a sunset. You look at it and you say, I'm going to try to paint it. But God's paintings change every millisecond. And what one second it's this color, then either I'm just getting old or I'm starting to appreciate things. Used to be, you know, you don't see sunsets, but I'll look up now and go, oh my gosh, look at that. And it's hues of pink and blue, and it just the sky alone will blow you away. You go to different parts of the world, and you wouldn't even have all that if it wasn't for dirt. What makes a beautiful sunset? It's dust in the atmosphere, and God uses even the dirt in the atmosphere to proclaim his glory somehow. And if these are some basic questions that people ask, where do we come from, what are we, and where are we going? I'd like us to look at some of these questions today from Scripture. The first one, where do we come from? Look at Genesis chapter 2, 7. Now, personally, I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. I think it is the most bizarre, preposterous concoction. The Bible says, and people say, well, why would you even say this out loud? Why would somebody quote a verse like, the fool says in his heart, there is no God? That's not very nice because there are people who just say, I don't believe in God. Let me tell you something. I didn't make this up. God says you're a fool if you don't believe in him. But if you decide to believe in him, you have to jump in the process. And if he does exist, then you extrapolate a number of things and you have to land at some deduction to say if he exists, then he created, there is a plan, there's a purpose. If you don't want to believe anything, you just say he doesn't exist. And the scripture says you're a fool for thinking that. There cannot not be a God. Where do we come from? If you decide there's a God, Genesis 1:1, and I've said, and many people say, whatever you do with the first four words in the Bible determines your entire worldview. In the beginning, God. And if you start with that, your life's going to go a different direction than it will if you just say, there is no God, I don't believe that. In the beginning, God, where do we come from? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is not a tadpole turning into a person. It is God creating a complete man, breathing life into his nostrils, and he comes to life. It is a miraculous creation, not some billions of years turning into something. That's the most preposterous thing if you stop and think about it. And even scientists today are looking at it going, you know what? This is whacked. It's not real. It's not possible. It's just, what are we doing? What are we thinking? There's too much proof for a creation. Look at Psalm 139. Some of you know this thing by heart probably, and it's hard to go back, but there's some stuff you can't avoid reading over and over because it's so powerful, and I'm not going to read the whole Psalm 139, although there's great stuff in the first part of it as well. But look at David himself. King David writing this song, this music, this psalm to God, and trying to express what he knows and what he feels, and the Holy Spirit writing and working through him. In verse 13 and following says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Now you say, well, maybe that's in the womb. Look at this one, the next verse. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Before you existed, in God's mind, you existed. God knew when you'd be born, to whom you'd be born, the way you'd be born, what you'd look like, everything about you. God knows this stuff. Even before you exist, before the foundation of the world, it says, before even Genesis came into play, the scripture says before the foundation of the world, Jesus had decided the deal was sealed that he would die for you. So who are you going to die for if you don't know people are coming? He knew what you would do, what you would be. He knew the screw up you'd be right now. He knew the sin you'd be committing right now. He knew before the foundation of the world what mess you'd be in right now. And he said, I'll do it anyway. So where do you come from? Let me tell you something. I don't like the idea of coming from monkeys and all that. You know, if that's your deal, knock yourself out. I just like starting with God. And this stuff just seems to make a whole lot more sense. And you don't have to convince anybody or talk somebody into it. It's just, you know what? There's too much going on. It's too vast. It's too immense. It's too spectacular. It's too orderly to just be an accident. There is a plan. Why this little bitty planet in the universe doesn't burn up a few miles closer to the sun, we melt. A few miles farther away, we freeze to death. God protects us. An asteroid came within, what, recently, like 1 million miles of us, and that's like close. That's a close call in the universe. How is something not blown through here and destroyed us? God preserves this little ball with people on it that he sent his son to die for. I don't think he doesn't care about the planet. He cares about the planet. But you know what? We're busy saving whales and ducks and everything else on the planet, and people are dying. Second question, what are we? As we've already alluded to, human beings created in the image of God. Think about that. You ever start feeling bad about yourself, thinking I'm worthless? God said, I'm going to make these human beings in my own image. That makes you pretty special right there. Now, beyond that, everybody's born with a sin nature. We're all born messed up from the get-go. So you are either, the way I understand the book, you are either a sinner or you are a sinner saved by grace. We sing about it, we talk about it, we read about it. There's a couple of categories. Nobody's better than anybody else, but you start out a sinner and you either die a sinner and stay dead forever, separated from God in a real hell. You say, oh my gosh, he said the hell word. You know what? We're not backing off that either. Part of the reason nobody thinks about this and engages in the process is we've watered it down so much. We'll talk about how beautiful heaven is, but nobody wants to talk about a real hell. You'll wish we had talked about it if you end up there. And you will curse me and every church and everybody who watered it down for eternity. Why did you people not warn me about this place and how real it is and the consequence of me rejecting God and going my own way? There is a real place. We are human beings. We are sinners. We are saved by grace. If you choose to be so, if you receive this amazing gift of eternal life that God offers. Look at Psalm chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 3. And it's fascinating. Even the psalmist can't figure out, once he starts understanding and seeing that God is who he is, what in the world does God even bother with us for? And in Psalm 8, verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens, like describing a sunset, looking out at the sunrise, the sunset, just looking up in the sky, I love going off to places like the Amazon or places in the world where it is so dark that the Milky Way looks like clouds. And you look up and you just go, it's unbelievable. And I do silly little things sometimes, and I shouldn't admit this, but every once in a while, and I'm not sure what's up with this, honestly, but I lay out there on a blanket or something on the hood of the car and look up and I say, God, you know, you start praising him and looking and going, this is just what I can see. It's billions of galaxies. I'm getting just a glimpse. And I say, Father, how about a falling star for me? And you look up there like you're going to get your own personal falling star. And you know what happens? Phew, one goes flying across the sky. And you say, well, that's just coincidence. You know what? I'm nuts enough to believe that my God loves me so much that in the creation itself,
He could have said, well, let's see, Ellis is going to be born about then. That night he'll be out there on the hood of his car and he's going to ask me for a fallen star. Let's set that one in motion. Millions of light years before. And here it comes just for me. That's who I am. He said, well, you think you're pretty darn special. You know why I think that? Because he said it. I'm not just somebody's son. I'm a king's son. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. You want to talk about art. Imagine God one day of creation, the second day, the third day, every day. The hands of God forming the universe. It works so intricately. He can do planets and galaxies, but then he can come down and make bugs and plants and flowers. Imagine how much fun God had creating all that and said, I'm going to make all this, and then only a fool won't believe I exist. How do you look into a flower and the intricacies of that? Look into a bug, and then you start getting these microscopes and realize that as infinite as the world seems in a macrocosm, it seems just as infinite in a microcosm. We can't split it enough to get down to the bottom of it. It gets even smaller. He went both ways and says, try to figure me out. I'm here. I'm immense. I'm awesome. I am God. Believe it. And then when you discover how great I am, and then if you believe I'm that great, then you believe if I really sent my own son here to live and be crucified and buried and raised from the dead, you'll understand I care about you. I am capable of this and that, and I care about your life. You're not just some blob. You're not just some piece of meat. You are a human being made the image of God, and I care about you. And I got a plan for your life. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let me tell you something. We sing these songs. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You can't just sing those songs and not worship God if you ever get it. Why do we encourage you to show up here and sing? Because if it ever gets in your bones and in your blood and in your heart and in your soul and you begin to express to God who he is and that you know he loves you and this has all got plan and purpose, your life will change. You will live a life of worship, not just sing a few songs on a Sunday or sometime during the week. Your life will emanate worship for God because you will know who he is, better understand who he is, and then you will understand who you are in Christ, and you live differently. You know there's more expected of you and can be expected because you have the power of God himself living in you to pull it off. Some of you know recently a painting was stolen called The Scream by an artist by the name of Munch. They walked in there and walked out. I mean, it's easier to steal art. I don't encourage it, but it seemed pretty simple the way they did it. And I read an article where Munch described why he painted the painting in the painting. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of that orangey colored thing. His hands are up on his face like this, and he's screaming. Something's going on. In the foreground, on a road with a railing along it, we see a figure, his hands raised to his head, eyes staring, mouth gaping. Further back are two gentlemen in top hats, and behind them a landscape of fjord and hills. The first time Munch described the experience which gave rise to this painting was in Nice, writing in his literary diary. The entry for January 22nd, 1892 reads this way. I was walking along the road with two friends. The sun was setting. I felt a breath of melancholy. Suddenly, the sky turned blood red. I stopped and leaned against the railing, deathly tired, looking out across the flaming clouds that hung like blood and a sword over blue-black fjord and town. My friends walked on. I stood there, trembling with fear, and I sensed a great, infinite scream pass through nature. Now you look at that painting and go, wow, that is a man trying to express what he saw and what he felt. What did he see? What did he feel? The creation of God himself. It riveted him. It screamed at him, literally. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and following. What are we? What did Jesus say we are? He said a lot of things, but here's one of the things he said, a couple of things he said. Now, one of the great dilemmas, let me throw this in here while we're going through this. One of the great dilemmas of speaking, preaching, doing this, trying to communicate this to you and people who listen beyond here is this. I know that not everybody believes what I believe. I know that not everybody sees it the way I see it, or even we may see it. But we have got to figure out a way to communicate to the people out there who are trying desperately
He was a synthesis. That's his kind of belief, he and his friends. And he was trying and he was searching. And you know what? We supposedly have it. We claim to have the answer, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have this treasure in these clay pots, these earthen vessels, and we carry it around. And the world is literally going to hell and think they've already made it there. Their life sucks. It's screwed up. They're not happy campers. They want to express themselves and then kill themselves. And we walk around and go, well, you people, you're going to hell and you shouldn't be living that way. Stop wagging your finger and extend your hand. Love somebody, speak to somebody gently, the truth in love, and try, say, God, help me live a life that will exude the truth. And then when I open my mouth to speak the truth, may it be in love, may it be gently, give me boldness to say something, because someone around you is hurting. They are not just dying, they are already dead. The scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And they hurt, and they don't know why they hurt, and they don't know what to do about it. And one of the great struggles and dilemmas of my heart and my life is to say, God, give me wisdom to break it down and make it clear and find some connection in some way and beseech them in God's stead, be reconciled to God and show them how it can be done and the difference that it makes in a life. And that is our privilege. That is our responsibility. And the devil comes along and distracts us and pulls us away and gets us carried away with his deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life and this world. And he keeps us. So maybe he'll say, well, maybe you're going to go to heaven and make it, but you're not taking anybody with you if I have anything to do with it. And we get to the end of our lives and start to scramble and realize we've missed it. We've lost it. We didn't seize the day. We didn't do what God had left us here to do. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, we give the planet flavor. We've helped preserve the planet. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The kind of salt with no flavor gets thrown down on a sidewalk where there's ice for people to step on. Then he says, you are the light of the world. You know what? He didn't say, I am the light of the world here. He said, you are the light of the world. You say, well, Jesus is the light of the world. Let's let him do it. He said, no, you're the light of the world. It is your responsibility to let the light shine in the darkness. You are it. Now, why are we the light of the world? Because the light of the world lives in us and shines through us, but that makes us a light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you know it's working? How do you know your life is being effective? That your light shines, they see your good works, but they don't walk around going, oh, what a great man, what a great woman, what a great person. They see your good works and they start glorifying your God who's in heaven. God gets the glory for your life. That's a different way of living than you getting the glory. And in my opinion, all of life boils down to that one word, glory. It's all about glory. It's either my life being lived for my glory or it's my life being lived to give God glory for everything I am, say, think, and do. It's all about him or it's all about me. Ask yourself, is everything you're doing about giving glory to God? Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, the scripture says, may it all be done to the glory of God. Helen Keller, I'm going to read you some quotes. Many people have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. Jimmy Carter, I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. I'm free to choose what that something is, and the something I've chosen is my faith. Now, my faith goes beyond theology and religion and requires considerable work and effort. My faith demands, this is not optional, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference. Robert Byron, the purpose of life is a life of purpose. Leo Tolstoy, the sole meaning of life is to serve humanity. Francis Schaeffer, if God exists and we are made in his image, we can have real meaning and we can have real knowledge through what he has communicated to us. Now the question here is, what are we? You are only a child of God if you are born or adopted into somebody's family, and namely here, God's family. Now, let me be as clear about this as I possibly can. I have these discussions sometimes, this guy in particular I'm thinking of, and he says, we're all children of God. You know what? That is not true. That is a universalism playing itself out where we all think, well, you know what? We're all children of God. We're all going to make it. There's many roads that lead to God. And we're all going to make it in the end. That is not true. And it's not because God is trying to exclude anybody. It's because people don't respond to the call. People don't, by in faith, trust in God completely and give their life over. So if you're a child of God, let me read you John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There has to be a place in time where you connect with God personally, intimately. You are born. The Bible describes it as birth. That's an event. That's a moment, a place in time. But it's you receiving him, not rejecting him, not just saying, I believe in my head that God exists or Jesus was a great teacher. It's saying, I understand that Jesus was God and a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, suffered and died on a cross to pay for my sin, was buried and raised from the dead. And because of all that, my way is paid for, free and clear, 100% scholarship. I'm in free of charge. And the response to that great gift is yielding my life and saying, Father, as Jimmy Carter in that quote, let me do all I can, when I can, wherever I can. In response to this great gift, let my life be a P.S., a gratitude to what he's done. In the famous painting of the crucifixion by Rembrandt, your attention is drawn first to the dying Savior. Then as you notice the crowd gathered around that scene at Calvary, you're impressed by the various attitudes and actions of the people involved in putting the Son of God to death. Finally, your eyes drift to the edge of the picture and catch sight of a lone figure almost hidden in the shadows. He represents the artist himself, for Rembrandt realized that his sins had helped nail Jesus to the cross. Where are we going was the third question. You either got a life of purpose or no purpose. And you know that no matter what happens, see, the difference is no matter what happens to me, we got people in our church who have physical challenges, emotional challenges, financial challenges, all kind of challenges. But the way they make it is for the joy that's set before them, because in the midst of the trial, they endure the temptation because there's a crown of life that's coming later. It's about faith. It's about later. It doesn't have to be resolved now. They say, you know what? I can make it because I know this God and I know he is great and he can do whatever he wants to do. And if he has decided to leave me this way and do this thing, I trust him because I got nowhere else to go. So if this is his plan, I'll go with his plan, and I will thank him and praise him in spite of anything he lets happen to me. Though he slay me, as Job said, yet I will trust him. Because I trust him, I can look way down the road and say, no matter what happens, it's going to be better than okay, because God's going to bring all this and work it together for my good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Would Pilate, if he knew that Jesus was God and had acknowledged that, say, well, kill him anyway. You know what? Pilate would have fallen on his face in trembling and fear if he had believed anything and said, God, don't strike me as I'm trying to put your son on the cross. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But look at verse 9, and he's quoting from another passage. But as it is written, now let me tell you where I'm going. This is where I'm going. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, some of that may be in this life, and let me tell you something. It's all going to be in the life to come. And you say, well, I'm not interested in that life. I want now. I want immediate gratification now. I want God to bless me now. I'm not interested in that. Then you're going to miss a ton of stuff that he's got for you. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Where are we going? I'm not really sure all the time, but I can tell you what, I know who I'm following.
And I know he's not going to take me to the wrong place, a bad place. There's always going to be a reason. And even if I get myself in a fix, he'll come get me. Vincent van Gogh said, "I am still far from being what I want to be, but with God's help, I shall succeed." In the big picture, you better be chasing the sun or you'll miss it all. The scripture says, if you lay down your life, you find it. If you lose it, you find it. If you try to hold on to it, you lose it. Now, you can gamble and say, well, I'll hold on to mine and see how it turns out. You know what? The book says it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. You better not be risking the only life you got. You better be maximizing it, doing something with it that will count, that will last, that has some meaning and some purpose. And where not only for yourself are these questions answered, where do we come from, what are we, where are we going, but so that your life can communicate to somebody else what the big picture really is and what really changes a life. And what really makes a difference.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.